Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading from his word. Why? Why must I endure this? Why must I go through all of this? Why must this be my lot? Why do others have it so good and I have it so bad? Even the most devout Christians have their times of why. And sometimes it seems that those who are walking closest with the Lord, that those who are most committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, have the most difficulties. The roof seems to fall in upon them, figuratively speaking. And things don't get better, they only seem to get worse. And that age-old question constantly pops up. Why is it that the unrighteous prosper and the righteous suffer? Have you ever asked yourself those questions? Have you ever been concerned about these things? Now, the temptation for some who believe God's word, those who hold to the faith once for all delivered to the saints, to cry out to God, God, why do you let me take such a continual beating and bruising? My problems don't get any better, they only get worse. Now, you see, it's so very easy at this point to get overwhelmed, to throw up one's hands and ask, what's the use? Yes. And even to become skeptical and cynical. And it raises the question, what should be the Christian's outlook? What should be the Christian's attitude in the midst of all of his trials and troubles and heartaches and darkness? Certain it is that the believer needs some encouragement. He needs some help at this point. And we find some of that help this morning in Job's long-range view of things. And we find it expressed here in the 10th verse of this 23rd chapter, which is our text. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What an amazing, what a marvelous thing it is to have the knowledge that one is known of God. This is clear in the Word of God. For when I turn to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, where I have our Lord Jesus' discourse on the Good Shepherd, I read, for example, in verse 14, I am the Good Shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Again, in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Have you experienced the blessedness of having the assurance that you are known of God? There's an interesting word over in the Epistle to the Romans. We Presbyterians like it particularly because it talks about whom he foreknew. Well, what foreknowledge really means, and what that word really means in the original, is whom he hath foreloved. And the point is that from all eternity, God has set his love upon you. And this is what it means to be foreknown by Almighty God. And this involves four things. It implies the knowledge of his personal affection. Think of this, my dear friends, that Almighty God, eternal God, the Creator, has loved you from all eternity. Personal affection. toward you. But know this also, that he has revealed the reality of that love in his redeeming action. That he loved you so much that God the Son came to this earth and endured the suffering and death of the cross in order to redeem you and to reconcile you unto your Creator. And to be known of God means his redeeming action in your behalf. But it means something else. It means also God's covenant faithfulness towards those whom he has loved. Interestingly, in the first chapter of the prophecy of Malachi, where God is speaking to the covenant people, he says, I love you. But in the Hebrew, that means I have loved you in the past, I love you right now, and I will yet love you in the future. God is faithful to his covenant promises, and he promises that he has set his love upon you from eternity. He loves you now, he loves you in the past, he loves you in the future. But the particular thing that we're concerned about this morning that fits into what Job is saying here is this: God who has foreloved you and foreknown you assures us of his providential watchfulness over your life. This is what Job is saying here. He knoweth the way that I take. Now, my dear friend, nail this down right here. This is foundational to answering your perplexity and your question. In the same book of Job, the 34th chapter, the 21st verse, we read this: For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his going. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The Children's Catechism asks a question and then gives an answer. And that answer is, nothing can be hid from God. Now, I realize that there's small comfort in those words for those who are without God and without hope. There is small comfort in those words for those who are outside of Jesus Christ. And those people may choose to deny it and dismiss it. But this does not alter the fact that the sovereign God, who is the creator and sustainer, is also all-knowing and all-wise and everywhere present. As a matter of fact, the scripture says he even knows the secret thoughts and intents of our hearts. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows all about you. You realize this morning that Almighty God knows you better than you know yourself? And Job says, he knows the way that I take. Now, in Job's situation, certainly his friends didn't know it. They didn't understand it. Job was an enigma to them. They didn't understand his problems. As a matter of fact, they told Job the reason why he was suffering the way he was experiencing the judgment of God. Job didn't even understand himself. He didn't really understand what he was going through. He was perplexed. He was inundated with mystery. For on the one hand was the divine sovereignty. God was in control. God was running the show. And yet on the other side was human responsibility. And he was responsible before this God. And human reason could not explain this dilemma that confronted him. And so it is with all of us. We read in Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Again, Proverbs 20:24, Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man understand his own way? My dear friend, you don't even know what the next 5 minutes holds. Let alone next week and next month and next year. Only God knows this. And yet, in a sense, Job knew something of the way in which he was going, because in verses 11 and 12 of this chapter we read, My foot has held fast to his path. I've kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. In other words, Job said, I have been trying to walk in the way of righteousness. And the Bible says he was a righteous man. He was trying to walk in the way of the Lord. And there are many of you here this morning who testify, I have tried to refuse the broad way. I have sought to walk in the narrow way. I have committed my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have tried to honor him and glorify him by my life. And I know this, that I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. There's no question in my heart or my mind about this. And yet here are the troubles. Here are the trials. Here are the fiery furnaces. Here are the testings. Why? The answer is to be found in the second phrase of this verse. When he hath tried me. Now we are given some insight into what Job was talking about when we think of that day when God, through Moses, was speaking to the children of Israel right before they went into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. And he was reviewing before them all of their experiences through the 40 years wilderness wandering after they had been brought out of the bondage of Egypt. And we read in Deuteronomy 8:2, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or not." In other words, Moses is saying, God permitted you to go through these horrible experiences of the wilderness wandering in order to test you and to try you and to prove you, as it says here, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or not. To reveal to them what was the true condition of their natural heart apart from the grace of God. And to put before them how amazing was the grace and the power and the love and the strength of God. Why is God permitting me to go through this? He is testing and trying you. Trying your love. Trying your patience. Trying your courage. Trying your faithfulness. Trying your temper. How vital it is for us to understand this. You see, we have to look beyond the immediate circumstances. We have to look beyond the secondary causes and so forth. Beyond all of this, and we must look to the Lord himself. And realize that this eternal God, who knows us better than we know ourselves, has an eternal plan. And that he is working all things after the counsels of his perfect will. The most perfect illustration we have of this is in the story of Jesus when he was here upon earth. Do you remember that night when they came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane? And old impetuous Peter, he went for his sword, and he was going to defend Jesus at all costs. And Jesus said this to him, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Now what cup was Jesus talking about? He was talking about the cup of agony that faced him, the suffering and death which he must endure in a few hours. He was talking about the cup of the rage of men, for all of them were arrayed against him. He was talking about the cup of the serpent Satan, who was trying to divert him from the cross. He was talking about the cup of being made a curse for us, of bearing our sins in his own body on the tree and paying the penalty. But Jesus saw all of this from the Father's hand. "Shall I not drink that cup which the Father hath given me?" This was a part of the Heavenly Father's plan. The Heavenly Father, who made no mistakes, though his ways were past finding out, they could be trusted because God is God. You see what this does? It points up the necessity of our submission to the sovereign purposes of God. Now, you may not believe this morning, but if we believe that Almighty God is a loving Heavenly Father who has revealed that love supremely in the gift and sacrifice of his Son, a God who's all-wise, all-knowing, everywhere present, all-powerful, that this God has perfect plans and he makes no mistakes. He has eternal purposes. And even in the midst of our darkness and trial that we can't understand, God is weaving and molding that plan. He is fulfilling it. And we have to trust God even in our perplexity because we believe that God is perfect. Or in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, "Wherein, that is, in God's salvation, ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Now notice three things in these two verses. Peter says, if needs be, if I have to go through this, if needs be, this points up the necessity of the divine plan. I have to go through this. This is God, part of God's plan and purpose for me. Secondly, he says the trial of your faith is precious. And that means it is of tremendous value to you. It's going to do something for you. And finally, it's a present trial. Notice what he says here. Though now for a season, it means it's only temporary. It's right now. And it points to a great future. And that's what we look at the third phrase in this verse. Notice what he says here at the last of this 10th verse. And as he says back here in Job, he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now let's be realistic. You be honest and I'll be honest. There's a whole lot of dross in our lives and in our characters, even with the most committed. When we're honest, we have to confess that we're guilty of sins of omission and sins of commission. There are failures, there is rebellion in our lives, there is self-will, there's spiritual laziness, there's pride. There's still present within every single Christian a great deal of the old fallen sin nature. And it's very evident. And always before us is our calling to be more and more conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. This is always our goal, that by the enabling of the Holy Spirit, you and I daily are to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And it points out the need for purging, for cleansing, for forgiveness. And the Lord is trying us, and He's testing us, and He's letting us go through the crucible in order to get rid of the dross. But notice here the word of assurance now, the word of confidence, not perhaps I shall come forth as gold. Maybe I'll come forth as gold. But rather, I shall come forth as gold. Definite, guaranteed, assured. Why? Because the divine purpose and plan will be fulfilled in my life. Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Psalm 138:8. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Who will perfect it? I'll perfect it. No. If it's dependent upon me to perfect it, it'll never be arrived at. God will perfect it, and I will come forth as gold. God Himself, who's all-powerful, God Himself, who's all-wise, who doesn't make mistakes, who will do all His holy will, who will fulfill His divine purposes, someday will bring me forth as fine gold. He finishes that which He begins. Someone has said that the most wonderful thing in heaven will not be the golden streets or the golden harp, but the golden soul upon which is impressed the image of God. And the Bible says that this is our calling. We have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. What a glorious prospect. But right now, we have to remember this. The refiner is with us in the fiery furnace, just as He was with the three friends of Daniel. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. I'll go through the worst of it with you. I'll never leave you alone. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Why? Why do I, as a Christian, have to go through all of this? He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now I ask you, do you know this one? Have you trusted Him for time and for eternity? Listen to His invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I ask you, are you looking at your trials and troubles in the light of Jesus Christ? Do you have a long-range view of things with Jesus Christ squarely at the center? But most important of all, in conclusion, do you know Him? I've discovered in a lot of my counseling with people of all kinds of trouble that when it really comes down to the nitty-gritty, that this is really where the problem is knowing Christ personally. And you can know all about Him. You can have a vast intellectual knowledge of all the facts and the truths concerning Jesus Christ as they are revealed in the pages of Holy Writ. But when the Bible uses this word know, it means much more than just intellectual understanding. It means personal, experiential relationship. Personal dealing. Just like you know your husband or your wife or your children or your parents. You know them in a personal, intimate, vital relationship. And this is what the Bible's talking about when it's talking about knowing Jesus Christ. They know me, said Jesus, and I know them. Personal dealing. And it also means personal involvement. That means committal. That means surrender. That means I turn over the reins and control of my life into the hands of Jesus Christ and ask Him to not only come into my life as my personal Savior and forgive me of my sins, but also to come in as the Lord of my life and take control for Him to run my life by the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And this is where it is. And it involves your mind, it involves your will, it involves your feelings. A total commitment of your life into the hands of Jesus Christ. And this is what it means to know Him. And the people who really know Him, who could stand to their feet in this morning and say, I do know Him. And Job finally said, I know my Redeemer liveth. Are the same people who can trust their lives in the midst of their trials and their troubles into the hands of Him who doeth all things well and perfectly. And so the real issue this morning is you face your perplexity. And your heart cries out, why? Why am I going through this? Why is God doing this to me? Why is He letting me experience this? Know these two things. You are known of God. And you can know Him personally. May we pray.